Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to be at verse 22 through verse 36. Last week, Jesus told us about being born again, how one is a Christian. Now this week, what we have is John the Baptist. He testifies about Jesus Christ. And here's one of the things you've got to understand about early Christianity. There seems to be some confusion over who John the Baptist is. Many probably thought that he was the Messiah, but Jesus is the Messiah. And what I want you to notice as I read this is John's response to the competition that is going on between the disciples of Jesus and the disciples of John. Let's read God's word together. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but instead ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Let's pray and ask God to help us understand what John is saying to us. Our Heavenly Father, we are often convinced that what the world tells us is always right, and we never question it. We never question what it says to us about what is a successful life, but John does. Help us today to reorient our lives around what is most important, the kingdom of God. I make this prayer in his name. Amen. I want you to think about a certain situation. There is a middle-aged man, and he has worked at a company for years. He has done what he is supposed to do. He has been a very good employee, and he wants to move up the ranks. He has done all the training. He has the proper pedigree. He works overtime. He volunteers. He goes to all the company parties. And he feels sure that when promotions come out, he will move up. He looks at his computer for the email. Well, the list comes out. He doesn't make it. Now, a friend of his makes it, who doesn't work as hard as he does not have the same type of training, doesn't do all the volunteer work. His friend makes it, but he doesn't. And he is tempted to sit down at his computer and send out an email to another worker about how his friend is really not worthy. That situation sound familiar to you? Happens a lot. We all have these ideas about moving up, getting a better reputation and name. And sometimes it just doesn't work out. And probably what you feel inside of you is that God has rejected you. You are a second stringer. You have no value. Or if you are a pietist, you may think you have some unconfessed sin that has hampered you from moving ahead. And sometimes the sinful reaction is jealousy when other people succeed. That reaction is not new. It's been around for ages. And if you have felt that way, I've got a biblical story for you. Because there was this problem with John's disciples, and we have John's reaction to it. Now, John has always said, "I am not the Messiah." He has made it clear that he is a forerunner, a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the ways of the Lord. And in his response to the jealousy of his own disciples, we get an idea about how we're to live life. And in a nutshell, it could go like this. Don't worry about your position in life. I think that is part of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us this morning. Now, yes, theologically, it is showing us that Jesus is superior. But it's the reaction of John that draws me this morning. And that reaction should affect our head, our hands, and our hearts. It should affect the way we think, the way we act, and the way we feel. Now, I said this should affect our heads, the way we think. And you need to get into your mind as a Christian that God controls the place you have in the kingdom of God, and it's for the glory of Christ. And that runs totally opposite of today's world, where everyone thinks they can be a success. Our thoughts are, I can do whatever I put my mind to. I can be what I choose to be. I have to try hard. I have to have positive thoughts. I have to be good. And if all these things happen, I will be a success. That's a myth. That is not the way life works. We often hear of the self-made man. That's also a myth. There's always been someone around to help that self-made man, whether it was a brother or a family. And I want you to think for a moment, if you think he's just talking about the sovereignty of God. Yes, I am. But I want you to think, as a secular person for a moment, think about DNA, genetics. Those tell us that each and every one of us has certain limitations placed upon us. Now, I may want to play in the NFL, but I gotta tell you, I am not genetically made up to play in the NFL. I am not big enough. Now, when I was at Florida State, back when they had decent quarterbacks, it was winter. They set up an ice skating rink. And I saw two of the FSU quarterbacks, Brad Johnson, who later went on to win a Super Bowl, and Casey Weldon. And I was looking at Casey Weldon. He was not a tall guy. I was looking at his wrist. His wrists were thicker than my ankles. He was built to play. He had the genetics. And I remember another time, FSU has a circus. And you know, you're in a crowd. Everybody's more or less the same height. And I looked out at the distance at the athletic dorms. I thought, are those dinosaurs coming towards us? No, it's a football team. They're off the genetic charts in terms of size. The FSU professor in history said I have to give them two seats when they come into class. They're just built that way, and I don't have any control over that. Now, I used to think at one time if I hung upside down, I'd get taller. Didn't work. But, you know, we think we can do something to change our limitations, but a lot of times we cannot do that. And look at what's happening here in this passage. There is a debate over ceremonial cleansing between John's disciples and a certain Jew. We don't know who that certain Jew is. But what strikes me is the complaint they make to John with this universal statement that goes like this: John, you know that guy you testified about? Well, look, everyone is going to him to be baptized, i.e., they are not coming to us anymore. Our popularity is not what it should be. We need to rethink what we're doing to get more people to come and follow us. All are going to him. Does that sound familiar? Oh, it should, because it is rooted in jealousy over the ministry of Jesus Christ. And how does John respond in his humility? What does he say in verse 27? He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. In other words, God has determined our place in the kingdom of God. John is saying, I am not the center of attention. I am not the Messiah. That has been given to Jesus. I am just a servant of the living God. That's the same point that we need to get in our minds as well. And if you go through Scripture, we should all know that. It says in Psalm 75, it is God who brings one down and exalts another. That is the work of God. And in this life, the place that we have is determined by God. Now, I'm not saying your sinfulness cannot affect you. It certainly does. But we also have to take into account that God has a plan, and it is working out in our life. So I want you to take a look at your life for a moment. Anybody disappointed about how it is going? Anybody feel they have not reached the potential that was given to them? There's a lot of people that do. And God's word says to us this morning, don't worry about it. Get into your mind that what is happening in the kingdom of God is being worked out for the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, stop overanalyzing your life and trust in God that He knows what He is doing. And this happens in the church world, where we can look out at other people's success in ministry and become jealous. But it can also happen in the average everyday life of a construction worker or a mother. Keep in your mind, don't worry. God has a plan. God has a plan, and it is working out for your good and His glory. Also, you may be saying to yourself, well, are you saying just give up and let God do things? I am not saying that. You do continue your work, but you work for God, not what man thinks. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? There's a great line in there where Eric Little's father or uncle says, you know, you can peel a potato to the glory of God just as much as you can run a race for the glory of God. That's what we're working at. And let the chips fall where they may, because in our heads we know God has a plan for his glory. But while this may be in our heads, it also needs to work it out in our actions in life, the work of our hands. And this passage shows us the great humility of John, because what does he say in verse 30, congregation? It needs to become part of our vocabulary. What does he say? He must become greater. I must what? Become less. Become less. John's view of the kingdom of God in his own work is this. Jesus becomes greater. I become less. That is important for you, because what do we see in this world? Everything is about self-promotion, isn't it? I work for my good. My actions need to lead to my agenda, what I think is great. Maybe in certain churches they need to sing a hymn. How great I art, not how great thou art. John turns his back on all of that self-promotion. And I want you to think of the disciples, what they went through. For John, he's going to lose his head. For other disciples, imprisonment, beatings, death. Jesus said, you follow me, you're going to have to bear your cross. Paul says, I have lost everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. And in our work, in our vocation or avocation, what we are doing is working for the greater glory of God. Now, I could think of a hiring process in church if Paul came to get a job. What would be on his resume? Well, I created a riot in Ephesus. I was jailed. What's that church going to say? No, no, not going to have you. Sorry, bad record. I knew a minister one time. He later got divorced. Actually spent some time in prison. When I knew him, and he later admitted, it was all about him. It was about him trying to make a name for himself. It was not about doing his work for the glory of God. Now, later, you know, he supposedly has repented, and I've looked at some of the things that he said, and I really think, I don't know if you've gotten over this or not. But there is a sense where we work for ourselves. We don't work for the kingdom of God. And you know what the first step needs to be if our labors are going to be for the kingdom of God first, the work of our hands? Can you do anything anonymously? You have to tell everybody what you did. Can you be quiet in your work? That is a challenge for a lot of us. Don't think so much about reputation in the works of your hands, but labor for the good of the kingdom. So don't worry about your position in life. Let the labor of your hands be for the glory of God, even if that means you're not noticed. And let me give you one other insight here about how we are to work this out in our lives. It has to do with our emotions, our heart.
And that means that you focus on the joy of your salvation. Yes, joy, rejoicing. The heart, you could say. And there is a wrong emotion here, and that is jealousy. And there are so many people who can get jealous over so many things, specifically the success of others. We don't like it when other people get blessings and we don't. So we have very, very evil thoughts about why they are blessed and we are not. They cheated. They did something immoral. You don't know that. Ultimately, it is God who is blessing them anyway. And a lot of people worry and worry and worry about the blessings of others instead of doing what? The emotion you need to put on is rejoicing for others. This is exactly what John is doing here. And I want you to think about this passage because he goes on to say, after he says, I'm not the Messiah, he says in verse 29, and this may be hard to understand, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens to him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Now, the idea of a bride and a bridegroom and rejoicing goes back to the Old Testament. God was considered the bridegroom of Israel. And in a wedding, the best man rejoices that his friend, the bridegroom, has found a wife. John is saying, I'm like the friend of the bridegroom who rejoices over the success of the kingdom of God, because God's plan is coming to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So he rejoices. He rejoices over these things. And that should be the same reaction for us with our emotions. We rejoice. We don't always have negative thoughts about other people. We've got to think about this. When do you need to know this? When your best friend succeeds and you may not. We need to understand that God is blessing and using your friends and neighbors and fellow church members to increase his kingdom. And it may be that God uses particular churches in different ways. Some he may call to great success, and others maybe not. But our job is to rejoice with those who are rejoicing over the success and blessing that God has given them. We often say, well, God isn't at work in this world. Maybe he is, and you just refuse to acknowledge the blessings of it in other people. It always has to be about you. So rejoice. Rejoice. And you may be saying to yourself as you look at your lack of success, that I have not been raised up. What about me? You have the most joyous thing of all, salvation, that you are part of the kingdom of God, which cannot be taken away from you. Recently, you may have watched some of the Olympics where the quad god failed, finished 7th or 8th. And he probably had high expectations of being on that podium, getting that gold medal, having his life set for him. But now he's not going to get that. Someone else won. But you know, the glory of a gold medal doesn't last very long. The rejoicing does not go on. And there are some who've said the worst time of my life is when I did win it. But the joy of your salvation can never be taken away. It is not a 10-minute glory affair. It lasts forever. That Jesus is your king, that he is overtaking this world, and he's included you in it. That
should be our emotion. To rejoice. It is the joy of our salvation. How is the Spirit working in us? Hopefully teaching us this life is about the kingdom of God, and our place in it is ultimately determined by God. It is showing us that the work of our hands should be to work for the glory of the kingdom of God, and we should emotionally respond with joy over the successes that have taken place, and that you are part of that kingdom. He must become great. I must become less. Flies in the face of everything. But don't worry. God has it in hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now with joy in our hearts that we are part of your kingdom. We confess at times our own jealousy, fault finding. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us to put your kingdom first. Amen. Our final hymn is Be Still My Soul as we rest in God. Hymn number 347. Let's stand and sing.